All right, so it is recording. Perfect. So today, I'm going to set it here and hopefully this will work. I wanted to share with you guys, I just had a leading to share with you just about Jesus and what the Bible says about Jesus. And we know that there's a lot of false religions out there that attack the Bible and attack who Jesus is, right? We want to be able to defend who Jesus is in the Bible and what the Bible says about who Jesus is. It's important, right, to know who he is, because our salvation is in him alone, and what he did on that cross. And if we don't know who he is, or we try to redefine who he is as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses do and many other religions, in that, then we take away the effect of the cross, right? And why would he need to die on the cross if he isn't who he said he was, which is the Son of God, right? God himself in the flesh. So we're going to study some verses today that really talk about that. So I wanted to ask you guys, and think in your mind here as I ask this question, where do we first find mention of Jesus in the Bible? And I'm not asking you to answer. Just think about it. Where would you think that you would first find it? I'm going to have you open your Bibles to Genesis 1:26. I lied to you. There's another Old Testament. a little bit more than the ones I mentioned. Okay, so we're going to open up to Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 tells us, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, who is the us and the our in this verse? It's the Trinity, right? Yeah. Why don't you guys go? Very good. Amen. Joey, let's turn to 1 John 5:7. I'm going to go way back to the other side of the Bible now. I'm going to find 1 John 5:7. This is a very clear verse about the Trinity and who makes up the Trinity and what the Trinity is, right? It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, I'm going to go on a rabbit trail here for just a second, because I want to just show you why one reason, one of the many reasons why we stand on the King James Bible. And we consider the King James Bible the preserved. We believe the King James Bible is the preserved, infallible Word of God. So if you had an NIV Bible today, and you're reading 1 John 5:7, it would say this. It would say, "For there are three that testify." That's all it says. And then it has a colon, and then it goes into verse 8, which says, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." NIV totally leaves out the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They totally leave out the Trinity. Why would you do that? Unless you wanted to cause question of God's Word. And if you look at any of the other new translations, the New American Standard Bible, you look at the ASV, the NSV, any of those, they all say the exact same thing. They say, "For there are three that testify," and they leave it off right there. They totally take the Trinity out of the Bible. And, you know, if you were to have to defend, and this is something that the Mormons question, they don't believe in the Trinity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and at the same time they also question the deity of Jesus Christ. This verse also speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ as well, right? It says they are all one, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And so we'll talk about other verses that speak of Jesus' deity in a short bit. But what did the devil attack first? He attacked God's word, right? Hath God said. And that's right there in Genesis, not too long, right after the verse we just read, where God talks about us and our in creation. So we've established the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost make up the us and the our in Genesis 1:26. So we all, and today, you know, I could talk for probably days about each one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Today we're going to just focus on the Word. So a question is, how do we know the Word is talking about Jesus? So that's something somebody could question you on, right? Well, how do you know that the Word is referring to Jesus, right? Let's go to John, not 1 John, but John back in the Gospels, John 1:1. Let's turn to John 1:1. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so we got some more about the Word. And then we go to let's flip over to John, just down a few verses, John 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now we're talking about the Word becoming flesh and the only begotten of the Father. So again, we have no mention of Jesus yet, right? Let's move on. Let's go and study a little bit about begotten. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. In verse 1, we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 2, and we'll start in verse 1. All right. And I'm going to read all the way through Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, that thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." This is an end time prophecy. This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so let me go on and we'll look at some more verses here. Let's go back to John chapter 1 again. I'm going to flip back over to John chapter 1. I'm going to go to verse 18. I have it printed on here, but just in case I copied it wrong or something, I like to go ahead and look it up in my Bible first. Okay, so verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And then if we go to John 3:16, which we all probably know very well, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then if we move on to verse 18 here in chapter 3 as well, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, conceived of the Holy Ghost. If we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to see this. I know this seems basic, but again, as basic as it is, there's a lot of people out there that are following false religions that don't know God's word. So in verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God." We've established that Jesus is the Son of God. We've established that he is the Word, he's the begotten, the only begotten Son of God. So, what else is Jesus? And again, this study is not all-inclusive of everything that that Jesus is, I wouldn't say. But I want to hit the big things. So, he's also the creator of all things, right? He's the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And he's the image of the invisible God. So let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah is just after Solomon? Song of Songs. Yeah. Song of Songs. Isaiah 43. And I'm going to read just verse 15 there. It says, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Let's go back to the New Testament. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 9. All right, we're going to read through verse 20. So, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we establish in those verses, God is, that Jesus is the creator of all things, that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the beginning. He's the head of the church. So, he's the true and faithful King of Israel. These verses are very rich in describing who Jesus is. All right. So Jesus is also the Lamb of God and the propitiation of our sins. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Verse 7. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Christ. I want to say 600. I don't know if I'm right about that. But many, many years before Christ was born. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Let's turn to Matthew 27. And I'm going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. It says, then said Pilate unto him, Jesus, this is when he was brought before Pontius Pilate, says, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he, Jesus, answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So this is a reference in Isaiah to this time when Jesus would stand before Pontius Pilate to be unjustly tried. And so we see that reference as a lamb, right? Well, there's a few more references about the Lamb of God. Let's go to John 1:29, just a couple books over here. Chapter 1, verse 29 of John, in the Gospels here. And this is John the Baptist speaking. It says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All right. And I'm going to read. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Another reference here. And we're going to start in verse 23. So it says here in verse, I'm going to read through 25. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is to say payment. He's a payment for our sin. He took the payment. He took the punishment that we deserved, that we deserve when our time of judgment comes. And anybody that that dies. He took that payment. What I'm trying to say is anybody that dies in faith in Christ, he's paid the price for their sin. It's a free gift that he offers. Everybody sinned. Everybody needs it if you want to have salvation and eternity in heaven. So there we go. There's the verse about propitiation. Let's go to 1 John. So back towards a little bit before right before Revelation there. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 there. Another verse here about propitiation. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Some Christian churches will teach you that, you know, God's already set aside a group of people that he's going to save, and the rest are just, you know, going to the lake of fire. And you know, it's just his choice. Not everybody has an opportunity to be saved, technically. It's called Calvinism, and it's obviously it's a misunderstanding of God's word, because he tells us right here that that he didn't side, Jesus didn't die just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price for all the sins. It's up to man to decide whether or not they're going to choose to believe what Jesus did for him and trust in him for his salvation. And I would say today, I would say all of us are believers here, but if anybody's struggling with that, you can trust in Jesus for your salvation. And I think we've shown that thus far, and we'll continue to show that in the next few verses before we wrap things up here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verse 10. I love this verse. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he sent his Son to die on the cross while we were yet sinners, knowing that not everybody was going to believe, right? And let's go ahead and turn a little bit more about the Lamb of God here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Starting in verse 6. Just a few pages over from where we were at there. It says here, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, And of the four, it says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That is the foundation of who Jesus is. He's the Word. He's one of the three of the Holy Trinity. He makes up the God, part of the God, the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. He's the only begotten of the Father of the Holy Trinity. He's the Creator. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that died for our sins and the world's sins so that we could all have an opportunity to go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So this is my first time ever teaching, and so I think it went a little quick. So this is a bit of a short one. Does anybody have any questions, comments, anything they want to share?
I think that was very good what you said, because so many people today believe Jesus was just a man,
mm-hmm.
just another man,
a prophet, or something. Yeah.
How could he die for our sins mm-hmm. if he wasn't, you know, God? Perfect.
Yeah.
Sinless.
Yeah. Yeah, it's sad. There's a lot of, in America especially, there's two big false religions, and that's Mormonism, and that's the other one is Jehovah's Witness and stuff, and they totally deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They, and when you go, and that's what was kind of my point with going on the rabbit trail about the King James Bible, if you were to stand in front of a Mormon and try to defend the deity of Jesus Christ with a corrupt Bible like the NIV or the NASB or any of those, you couldn't do it. These verses about the Trinity and some of the verses about the deity, a lot of the verses of the deity are watered down or they're just not there. It's sad, you know? And so so that's why we have to stand on the Holy Word and trust the Lord there and stuff. There's a great book. I kind of brought it here, and I actually got it from Jeff Trout, and he picked it up for me, and he had told me about it. I still got about a little less than half to read of it, but it's by Sam Gipp. It's The Understandable History of the Bible, and boy, he really goes into great detail about, you know, where things kind of went south and why the King James Bible is the preserved, infallible Word of God, and we can trust in it. It's really important we know who Jesus is, because He and His Word is under attack in this world, and so Thank you, guys. I appreciate your time. One last, I thought we could sing the doxology. So if you guys wouldn't mind standing, we'll sing the doxology, 814. Then I'll just close us in prayer after that. 814. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.